We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray. We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will
good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad this morning. And our guest today is our brother in Christ, Mr. Rick Spain. How are you this morning?
I'm good. Oh, we got coffee. See, got coffee. Okay. Monica bought me coffee today.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. Or you can post it to our Facebook page, and we'll do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, located at New Liberty, Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Today is Thursday. We do not have Pastor Dwight in the building. However, we do have a word from him through the Truth broadcast. The title of that message will be Fear the Lord, Part 1. I think I covered it all.
Yes.
Would you please pray to start us out?
Absolutely. Good morning, everybody out there in Facebook and Radio Land. We're going to have Holy Spirit time here, you know, in the midst of, you know, I just want, you asked me that question, how am I doing? You know, and so we got the canned answers, don't we? The canned answers, oh, doing great. I'm blessed, you know. You know what we are? We are blessed. And, you know, if we look at the conditions around us, we're doing a lot better. You know, we're doing good. You know, but to paint a face, you know, that's what I like about this program. We don't have to put on a face. You know, we're giving you the truth. We're giving it to you in a real way. And I just want you guys to understand this. We don't want to disrespect the Lord. So I won't tell that story I told the girls earlier. It doesn't disrespect the Lord. But it's interesting that the opinions sometimes outweigh the truth. And so that's what we get into here. And, you know, I want to steal from Pastor Dwight, because this is the preview to the Truth broadcast. We're the Hour of Power. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we bless you. We thank you for today. Thank you, Lord God, for the lesson that you've given me. Lord God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to dwell, to have your way, to do what you want to do, Lord God. We thank you. Thank you for your guiding hand. Thank you, Lord God, for the ability to communicate and the ability to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title. It's time.
Yeah. So it's interesting. So you remember my young boy.
Yeah.
He's 12 years old now, and he did a co-sermon with one of the youth leaders at church last night. And so it was a good message, you know, and he did a really, really good job. And two kids found Jesus last night, you know, so that's just, it's just wonderful. But, you know, in the midst of me listening to this, the Lord dropped this in my heart. And he gave me this message. And so, It's almost all our messages are really fresh. You know, I wrote this up this morning before I got here. So, you know, I want you to understand that we're not just giving you stuff. You're getting home cooking here, home cooking stuff. And so in the thought of it's time, I want to get to our text in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And it says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I wish Paul would be a little more descriptive here so we can understand. But in verse 5 it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. You know, and so if you look at the world we're in now, and I know they've been talking about it being the last days for a long time, and Jesus is coming back, and all these thoughts that we have, being a part of the church, being a part of the body of Christ, you know, but you look at our world today, and you read these scriptures, and you see we are in the last of the last days. And that's why it's so important that this message be shared, because I want you to know where we are. Now, I've been reading this book that most people wouldn't read because it's got too much information to it. You know, but it's this guy wrote, and it's about all the philosophies that have established where we are today from a Christian perspective. And so we see the philosophies of the world. You know, there's some names you may recognize, Sigmund Freud, Karl Marx, and, you know, we got Hegel and Heidenbrock and a lot of other different names in there that you probably don't recognize, but this has been a slow process that brings us to where we are today. So, you know, as I'm reading this book, I'm looking and I'm seeing five different aspects that have brought us to where we are, and I call it the five steps of rebellion. The first one is to question God's existence and power. And so this really came to the forefront in a global way in what they call the Age of Enlightenment. And so in the Age of Enlightenment, that's where science really started gaining a foothold. And we're starting to discover all these scientific things that, you know, like the law of gravity and yeah, I don't think we need to get into all the things they were discovering. But law of gravity is one that we all understand. So, you know, we see all these different laws being initiated. And it was, now I want you to understand that it wasn't ungodly. All of them weren't ungodly people. There were a lot of them that were Christians. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the great scientists of that day, he was strong Christian. And there's a lot of others in there that they had a belief in God and that they served him and they recognized what science really was. But then there was others that were saying, hey, you know what, we're figuring all this stuff out. And, you know, there's a method to the reason why everything operates like it does. It all, you know, there's a law behind it. And so they start realizing, well, you know what, maybe this isn't God. Maybe stuff did just happen, you know. And so this is where Big Bang comes in and all these different ideas. And so basically what they're wanting to do is to question God's existence and his power. And so it reminds me of that story that I've told in here before, but where the scientists got together with God and said, hey, God, You know, we're learning about how everything works. We've got medicines to prolong life, and you know what? I think we even have the technology to create life. And God says, "Well, let's just have a man-making contest." The scientists said, "Let's have at it. Let's do it." And so they all get together, and God says, "I want you to go first. You make a man, and then I'll see if I can beat you." You know, and so the scientists, they were all excited, and so they're all getting together. And so they go outside to get some dirt to start their man-making process, you remember? They go outside to get some dirt, and God says, hey, wait a minute. You guys go get your own dirt. You know, and so this, you know, I mean, if you look at it at a foundational level, how can you deny God's existence and power? So that was number one. Number two is to question absolute truth. And so, you know, which is interesting, because in the first point, in the Enlightenment, that's where the philosophy of modernism came in. You've heard some terms, modernism and some others, existentialism, these different kind of philosophical beliefs. So modernism was in the thought of, you know, we're understanding science, we're understanding how things are working, and therefore, you know, there's science is God. There isn't any supreme being, it's science is God. So then we get into what you call postmodernism. So you've heard that term, postmodernism. Postmodernism is where they not only deny God, but they want to deny what is called absolute truth. Absolute truth. And, you know, even in in other religions, they have the term of what comes around goes around. You know, so that's a law. If you do bad, bad's going to come back on you. If you do good, good's going to come back on you. Well, that's scriptural. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So this is what you call an absolute truth. Absolute. And this is where the biblical standard comes in. Morality is established not by what I think, but because this is what it works for everybody. Absolute truth. So that's so that's what postmodernists did. They came in and said, well, is this really the truth? You know, this is what I've experienced, and it contradicts what you're saying. Therefore, they're going to say, you know, this is where you get into existentialism. Now, we're not going to have a test on this. I'm just giving you guys a basic understanding here. Existentialism is that if it works for me, then it is my truth. So I can have a truth, and you can have a truth, and they don't have to be the same. With absolute truth, it all has to be the same. And so you see, that's what they're doing. They're questioning absolute truth, which comes into number three. How do you, five steps to rebellion, number three is to create your own truth. Create your own truth. And so now, that's why where we are in the world today. Now, I want you to understand that this all came out of philosophical views. Everything that's going on now, it came out of these philosophies that we're talking about. So in establishing your own truth, that therefore now we can justify that if you're born a certain gender, but you feel that you should be another gender, then you can be that gender. It don't work. Sorry, it doesn't work. But so that's what you call creating your own truth. And so truth becomes based upon experience, how I feel, what I think, rather than, as Christians, what God's Word says. Or, if you look at it in a national level, what does the Constitution say? You know, because that's the basis of what this country is founded upon. For us, the basis of what our belief is in God's Word. So number four is to establish your own meaning or purpose. Establish your own meaning or purpose. And so this is the, there's a Kant and several philosophers that get into this, that, you know, if you can establish your own meaning and then attach yourself to a group where you have a unified meaning, then that's what life is all about, to establish your own meaning and purpose. So that's, therefore, now we have LGBTQ whatever, you know, exactly. You know, we have this, or we have the thoughts of, now I'm bringing out some key issues in the world today, and for us as Christians, that being one. Number two is in a woman's right, what we would call abortion. So, you know, see, this is, we're bringing these thoughts in, and we're saying, hey, you know, so we don't look at the fetus as being a human being. We look at it as it being a woman's right. And so, see, this is what's happened. And this is where you come into tribalism. And so, and all this is fueled by a socialist type mentality, which is founded in Karl Marx. So Karl Marx was the one, he's the one that initiated a lot of the wars, and especially the war in Russia. So they took Karl Marx. Now Karl Marx was not a good fella. You know, he was not a good guy at all. So if you look at where it's coming from, you would think, how do we listen to something like that? But the basic premise is tribalism going to another level. And in that next level, that's where the... So socialism is based upon equality for everybody. Okay, so two thoughts there. One is, not everybody's equal. We all have equal rights, but not everyone's equal. And so I have ideas, you have ideas. I think this way we should do it. You think that's the way we should do it. So, you know, and then we have people that know how to handle money and people that don't. You know, so therefore, you know, if you've got, or you got some people that are going to work really hard, that's just who they are. And then there's some people that are going to sleep on the job. And so if you give everybody equal rights, then who is getting shorted in this? The one who is producing. And so the other thought is, somebody has to determine what's equal. Who's going to determine what's equal? Therefore, you're going to have somebody that is in a higher position, which goes against the socialism thought, you know, because they are not equal. They're up here, and they're the ones saying, well, this is how much food you're going to get, and this is, you know, this is where you're going to work. You know, they're the boss. They're the ones making the decisions. And it's interesting, but the one who seemed to have the easiest life in the socialist network is the one who was saying what's equal. So, see, these things are self-defeating, but this is what's going on in our world today. So we've got that Marxist theology, which we typically call socialism, and in the Karl Marx believed that there was no path to a final solution. That the final solution was always involved in conflict, war. There's always going to be a war, because you establish things and everybody gets equal stuff, and then somebody rises up, and so you have to have another revolution. This is what we're seeing today. So we got these groups coming together, minorities that are saying we should have the same rights as you, which I don't have a problem with, same rights. But you got to agree. You got to agree with us. And so we've got the minority, and now we've got a political, entertainment, the Hollywood and all that. We've got the news. All this is promoting these causes. Why? Because they're the minority. And so they institute rules and laws and say, well, this is how they should be treated. And if you don't treat them this way, then you're the bad guy. Okay. So number five to the five steps of rebellion, number five is to normalize the process that it can be integrated and infiltrated into a society. That's what we're seeing today. They're normalizing stuff that isn't normal. And they're saying, hey, you have to believe it. If you don't, you're the bad guy. So, you know what the end game to this whole rebellion that I'm talking about, the end game is to get it infiltrated even into the camp of the enemy of this ideology. And so the main enemy to this ideology is the church. That's the main enemy. Do you see this stuff creeping in the church? It's happening. That's what's telling me Jesus is coming soon. So this is what this is what is the attempt. This is what the process is in instilling these five steps of rebellion. Number one is to introduce, to make it known. Number two is to promote it and say, hey, this, you know, This stuff, it may taste bad, but it's really good for you. You know, you drink it long enough, and then you're going to be all right. You know, and so they're promoting it. And then the third thing they do is what you call normalize it. Make it, you know, where everybody accepts this. You know, and so now, why do we have to make the disclaimer that, you know, that we love the homosexual. Let's just be blunt with it. We love the homosexual. We just don't agree with it.
We love the person, but we don't agree with the lifestyle.
That's right. And see, that's the thing. You know, that's we are brought down because we're being normalized and we're saying, hey, you know, we shouldn't even have to say that. I mean, God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, you know, but the world does not understand this, you guys.
And the reason we don't like, we love the person no matter what. The person is not the enemy. Okay? But when they choose, however, they choose to live a lifestyle that goes against the Word of God. We have to choose the Word of God and not their lifestyle. Now, that doesn't mean that we go up to that person living in that lifestyle and say, you're going to hell, because Monica doesn't have the authority to send anyone to hell. That needs to stop. I'm sorry. But if you're standing on a street corner condemning people to hell, let me inform you, you do not have the authority to send anyone to hell. But what you do have the authority to do is show the love of Christ and love them back to the Father.
Yeah, I agree with that. I do agree with it. But, you know, As we get into this, I want us to understand. So we got these three aspects to bring us to where we are: introduce, promote, normalize. So these three processes are always, it's always going on. The fourth aspect in the process is, if you don't agree, demonize. You are the bad guy. So, I mean, I read on the, I don't read the paper. I get on when I'm in MSN or something on my, when I turn my computer on, you know, and so I'll read a little bit in there. But, you know, how they're saying that, what are they calling it, evangelicalism, that evangelicalism is being raised up in our country, and they are going to destroy democracy, and it's going to be a fascist rule from then on. Well, that's nonsense. But see, that's the process: demonize, make you the bad guy. And so this is what I want us to understand, the battle that we're in. So I got 3 points here. Number one is what I want to call the real challenge. The real challenge. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." So, what is the real challenge? This is what we've got to understand as the body of Christ. We've got to understand where the real battle is. So there's a couple things I want to bring out that it's not. Number one, it's not on the outside. The real challenge is not of this world. It's not of this world. If we do battle on the world's terms, how are we going to get the victory except on the world's terms? We don't fight on the world's terms. We fight from the foundation of truth, what God says. And so this is what we've got to understand, is that the real battle is not on the outside. You know, and it's the second point is, it's not in theories. So our text we just read in 2 Corinthians, this is the Corinthian church. Now, there was a lot of troubles in the Corinthian church. So in the Corinthian church, you know, there was a lot of people coming in. You got to understand, Christianity was new. And so they didn't have a real strong foundation. So that's what Jesus raised Paul up for, to establish a foundation for the church, with Christ being the foundation. So anyway, the Corinthians, they were some of them was saying, well, Apollos has got the right answer. And then others say, no, it's Paul. And then others, well, Barnabas, he's pretty good. And then another one, well, you know, I'm basing it all on Jesus. You know, whatever Jesus said. And so the foundation was kind of rocky. And so what happened is, there was a lot of theorizers, which we still have today. A lot of theories. And so we don't base our life on theories. We base our life upon truth. And so this is what Paul came in when he's writing to the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, you know what? It's not based upon what I say. It's not based upon what Apollos says or anybody else. It's based upon what Jesus did. That's what the basis is built on. And so, you know, where we are today, we're 2024, and we're fixing to have our a lot of elections, but the presidential election. And so we see a lot of political stuff, a lot of talk about, depending on what camp you're in, Biden or Trump, you know, and so these are the two big camps here. And so each one has their own philosophy as to how this country ought to operate, you know, and each side is saying, you know what, if the one gets elected, we're doomed. If the other one gets elected, man, it's going to be great. Life is going to be great. You see how, is it proper to use the word stupid? Okay, ignorant we are. How ignorant we are because, you know, we all get caught up in it. Well, you know, if we get this guy elected as president, you know, we're going to be all right. No, we're not. Politics isn't going to fix this. We got to understand what the real challenge is. So the real challenge is based upon what you call ideologies. And so what are the ideologies? Well, there's two basic ideologies in the world we live in. And I call them Lucifer's and God's. Lucifer's and God's. These are the two forces that can't come into agreement. It's the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever. You cannot argue a person into your point of view. You can't do it. It has to be something on the inside. So when I say the two ideologies is Lucifer and God, I'm not saying that God is fighting the devil. There's a battle between God and the devil. No, there's not. There's not a fight between God and the devil. Because Jesus made a public display. He beat the devil. The devil's defeated. When the devil was kicked out of heaven, it wasn't like there was a fight. It's like, okay, buddy, you don't believe that? You're gone. Bye. We really need to understand this, folks. God's not fighting the devil. No, it's based upon ideologies. And so the two ideologies, what we're going to call good and evil. Now, you remember in the very beginning, there was two trees, right? We're going to take a break here in just a minute. There's two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life, and the other, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat that tree, knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so I just want to throw some thoughts at you. Did Adam and Eve have a knowledge of good? Did they? Yep. Yeah, they had it. So what did they gain? A knowledge of evil. So what is evil? Anything against God. Lucifer. Against God. The Luciferian mentality. What is it? It's all about me. I will, I will, I will. What is God's foundation? It's all about truth. This is how it works. And so I'm going to throw another thought at you, and then we're going to take a break. I don't believe it was in God's heart or mind for man to ever find that knowledge of evil. It wasn't in his plan. When we go to our eternal home, knowledge of evil is going to be gone. There's only going to be one standard, and that's the knowledge of good based upon the truth of what God says. So let's take a break and we'll